Let's pray. Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for that place, the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. As I mentioned before, my purpose this afternoon is to speak on the question of acceptance. And in the sixth verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, we have it mentioned. Just going to read that sixth verse first of all. To the praise, the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This afternoon, my desire is to enjoy with you, dear brethren, and especially dear young people, this question of acceptance before God. You know, this is, in the first chapter of Ephesians, the question of our position before God. It's not talking about the question of our responsibility and walk. It's talking about the position that every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in this room occupies before God. It says, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Doesn't say that we have made ourselves acceptable. No way. It is a question of God's own work and God's eternal purposes. Those purposes that were formed before this world ever existed. We can go back in our minds to that time. Before there was any world, there was no time, only eternity, and Him who inhabits eternity, God in the fullness of His being, and His eternal counsels. And in those past, in that past eternity, as we speak about it, God had chosen each one of us who now believe in the Lord Jesus. And in those eternal counsels, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, I see it more and more a problem amongst people in general in this world. They do not feel accepted. And they are subject to a whole range of emotional problems in their lives because they do not feel accepted. Sometimes they do drastic things to get people's attention because they want to be accepted, even if it's a small segment of society, they feel they need to be accepted. And even those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes those gathered to His precious name, they're ones who come and they do not feel accepted. My purpose is not so much to meditate on this question of our relationship one with another, as to enjoy with you the truth of God in connection with the place that you occupy as a believer in the Lord Jesus before God individually. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, dear young person, dear fellow believer, it is not a question here of what we are or what we have done, either as an unbeliever or as a believer in the Lord Jesus even. It's a question of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd just like to enjoy with you some of the details of the position that we have here in this first chapter from the third verse on. A brother mentioned it yesterday briefly. I'd like to go back over it because to me it is so important that we understand our position. If you do not understand and enjoy that position that belongs to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus, there's no way you're going to have power to walk as a child of God ought to walk. It's only when we are enjoying in the depths of the soul this precious truth of that position that you and I occupy, unconditionally occupy before God, that you can walk in the full liberty that belongs to you as a child of God. Let's go back to the third verse and read from there down a few verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, through His blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You know, in the Old Testament times, God had a people, an earthly people, Israel. Their blessing, after the law of Moses was given, was conditional upon their obedience to that law. And as we know, they lost everything, absolutely everything. You know, if it depended this afternoon on anything that I am, even in the relationship that I now occupy as a child of God, I'd lose everything. It is not on that ground, dear young person, that we stand. We stand on the ground of unconditional favor before God, the God against whom we had sinned so grievously. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we've been brought into a position of complete favor. In fact, you'll notice in the New Translation, the sixth verse says, He has taken us into favor in the Beloved. God's full favor shines out towards you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ unconditionally. You say, what if I'm disobedient? I say, if you're disobedient, you may not enjoy that full favor, but it still is towards you. He may even have to discipline you as He disciplines every one of His children. He may have to discipline me, but why does He discipline me? It's because I occupy a place of unchanging and unchangeable favor in Christ. Oh, dear young people, if we can just understand this point, that you are accepted. You do not have to strive to be accepted in certain segments of society. You are already accepted before the God of the universe. Oh, it thrills my soul as I look at these Scriptures and realize that these eternal counsels of God were formed in that past eternity before there was any world in existence, before there were any people on this world, any man with their busy activity. God's purposes were already formed for your blessing, for my blessing. Do you think your busy activity, do you think your disobedience can change those eternal purposes and counsels of God? No way, dear young person. You have been accepted before God in a position of unchanging and unchangeable favor. Oh, to get this into the depths of our soul, dear brethren, I really feel we understand these things sometimes in our minds, and we can explain them and we talk about them, but we need to let it sink into the depths of our souls where we'll have power in our lives. This is something I've learned. The dear Latin believers that often aren't gifted like North Americans to reason things out in the same way we have been trained, but they grasp things with their heart and with their soul. Dear young person, I'm not trying to explain this so you can just merely grasp it in your mind. But the God of the universe, in whose presence I stand, I am accepted in all the favor of His own beloved Son. Oh, dear young person, this thrills my soul. So, going back a little bit here in these verses, to the third verse, we have that position in which we are by faith in the Lord Jesus is a position in which we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing belongs to you. You said, I didn't know that. Doesn't matter whether you didn't know it. It is yours right now. He said, well, I don't really walk too close to the Lord. I guess I haven't been enjoying it. Doesn't matter whether you haven't been enjoying it. It's yours. You know, there's a verse in the book of Proverbs that we often quote. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. If you look in the New Translation, there's a little note, and it says, labor adds nothing to it. You cannot add one single iota by your efforts to the blessing of God. It's all what belongs to you because of the position that you and I occupy through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again I say, the reason I believe it is so important for you and I to enjoy this, to understand it, enjoy it in the depths of our soul, is that there will be no liberty as a child of God to walk like you ought to walk if you do not enjoy these precious truths that belong to you unconditionally. These blessings, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You know, you and I live sometimes as spiritual paupers. I remember when I was a boy here in the city of Wawa, block and a half down the street, there was an old house. And in the basement of this house, there lived a man. He seemed to be a very poor man. And one day I remember coming home from school, passing this house, and here he's trying to push a wheelbarrow across the little bridge that went across a little stream. And I stepped up. He was having trouble, and I pushed across for him, and he wanted to pay me. And I said, no, no, sir. And I went off. You know, a little while later, that man died, and it turned out that he was the owner of two big ranches in this area. He was a wealthy man, but he was living like a pauper. You know, he only lived in one house, one room in the basement of that house that was on his property. Are you and I guilty of something that's quite a bit worse? You and I who have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ are living like paupers spiritually? Is it possible? Dear brethren, dear young people, I want to plead with you. There's something that impedes enjoyment of spiritual blessing. It is materialism. It is materialism. Some of the wealthiest moments I've spent in my Christian life are in the places that are the poorest of this world. I remember being in one time the Dominican Republic, invited to a brother's home where he asked us to come for a meal. We went in there, and his home was nothing more than some sticks stuck in the ground for the walls, banana leaves for the roof that leaked plenty when it rained. And we sat down on a bench he had beside his table. We had to sit down kind of careful so it wouldn't break. You know that dear brother, black brother, that he sat down with the Bible open at the head of that table. You know, he didn't have any house to talk about. He didn't have any fine car to talk about. He didn't have much crops to talk about that were worth talking about. But he opened some of the precious truths of the Word of God. Never forget the wealth of that moment. That black face shone. Dear brethren, I just bowed my head and said, Lord Jesus, help me that these material things may not get in the way of the spiritual realities. Those things that you possess materially oftentimes get in the way so that you cannot see what is real, forever real. Those things you possess material, you may have this year, next year, you may have them for several years yet. They're going to be gone forever. One of these moments, least expected, they're going to be gone, left behind forever. Those things that you possess in the Lord Jesus, that immense wealth of spiritual blessing, is yours forever. Enjoy it. God has written these things that we might live in the enjoyment of it right now. Whether you enjoy it or not, though, dear young person, it's yours, and it's yours right now. Now we go on to the fourth verse. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Is this the place that you and I occupy? Holy, without blame before Him in love. Oh, to me this is wonderful to get a hold of. It's not my striving to be holy here. No, far be the thought. It is the place that He has brought me in His grace to occupy in His eternal counsels. This is what He's bringing us to. In our position that we occupy is holy and without blame before Him in love. You may look at me and say, hey brother, I know some things that I could blame you for. Yeah, you probably do. But I'm not talking about our condition this afternoon. What we must understand, first of all, before we talk about our condition, which is important and we're not going to neglect it, but what we need to understand is that position that we occupy in Christ. And in Christ, we are holy and without blame. God, as He looks at you, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can find no thing to blame in you. I'm speaking about our position now in Christ. Sometimes give the illustration to the believers down south of Noah in the Old Testament. The ark had been prepared. There it was in all its immensity, in all its strength, to save Noah and his family from the coming judgment. And the moment comes when God says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And Noah goes in with all his house. And God shuts the door. People were standing around outside probably. And as they talked about the ark, they might have asked, where is Noah? And the answer would have been, he's in the ark. And as they looked in that direction of the ark, they could no longer see the personal characteristic and traits that Noah had. Noah had his failures, we know. After the flood, he got drunk once. But they could not see those personal failures of Noah any longer. All they could see was the ark and all its strength to save Noah from that coming judgment. And that's the way when God looks at you in Christ, dear young person, dear young believer, He looks at you holy and without blame before Him in love. Song of Solomon, the bridegroom looks at the bride and says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. How could he say that? She had been rather sleepy and didn't get up to open to him. How could he say that? Oh, dear young person, this is the place that we occupy, not because of anything we are or have done. It is the place we occupy because of the Lord Jesus and His work on Calvary. No other reason. Now we come down to the fifth verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, we're brought into the full privilege of sonship, adoption into sonship. I understand that the word is more sonship here. It's not so much children as sonship. And it has the connotation that we are brought into, in the purposes of God, a place of intelligent communion with God. This is the place He has brought you. Know it or not, this is the place that He has brought you. Oh, dear young person, enjoy it or not, this is the place that belongs to you if you are truly a believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm not speaking about those here who may have made a profession and aren't real in their souls. That's another matter entirely. But we're speaking about those who have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. They are believers in Him. This is the place that belongs to you as a believer in Him. Now we come to the sixth verse again. to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Oh, I love this. Made us accepted in the Beloved. Taken into favor in the Beloved. Dear young Peterson, if God could look at you in disfavor now, He would at the same time have to look at disfavor at His own beloved Son, who occupies the highest place in the universe of God. And the first love that the power of God raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead and didn't quit raising Him until He was far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And I look at the Lord Jesus by faith there. I see the measure of my own acceptance before God. That's the measure of my acceptance. Can I doubt it? To doubt it, dear young person, would be to doubt the position, the present position of glory of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place you and I occupy before God in Christ. And I say again, unless you and I get these souls, these truths down into the depths of our souls in enjoyment, you and I are not going to have the liberty to walk as a child of God ought to walk in this world. Oh, dear young person, I just challenge you to open up that heart of yours and let this truth sink into your soul. Accepted in the Beloved. Taken into favor in the Beloved. If you think you're not accepted in a certain group of society, maybe not accepted amongst those who are gathered to the Lord's name, remember, this is the position that belongs to every true believer in the Lord Jesus, accepted in the Beloved. Taken into God's favor in the Beloved. I'm not talking now about our responsibility. That is another matter, and it is a real matter. But first of all, if we're going to walk responsibly before God, we must understand that we occupy this position before God in Christ. I'd like to go to the book of Hebrews a bit as well, in the 10th chapter, to meditate something of this same theme. In the 10th chapter, Hebrews, we'll read from the 4th verse just briefly. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every is that which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here in this section of Hebrews, we have the offerings mentioned. In the first few verses that we didn't read, it mentions that they were just shadows of the coming one. They were shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul is in effect saying, now that the reality has come, we do not go back to those shadows of the law, those weak and beggarly elements. We do not go back to them. No, they were foreshadowings of Him who was to come. But the body is of Christ. And so here we have mentioned the four basic offerings that you have in the Old Testament. Twice they're mentioned. First in the 5th verse and 6th verse, and then also in the 8th verse. Sacrifice, it says. That's the sacrifice of peace offerings of Leviticus 3. And offering, that's the meal offering of Leviticus 2. And burnt offerings, that's Leviticus 1. And offering for sin, Leviticus 4. There is the work of our Lord Jesus typified in those foreshadows of those days gone by. The perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it says here, thou didst not desire these. Then he said, in those eternal counsels, he said in the volume of the book it is written, I come to do thy will, O God. Oh, this is wonderful. Those eternal counsels when the matter of sin came in, the matter of the dishonor that came to the name of God, it wasn't through those animal sacrifices at all that there was going to be blessing brought. No, there was one in the bosom of the Father, His own beloved Son, who said, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. And He came, and He is the completion, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices. God could not have been satisfied through those Old Testament sacrifices. No, He could not have been. But the Lord Jesus came, and He is the fulfillment of it. Now notice verse 10. By the which will, the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, I love that verse. Gives such peace to my soul. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more to be repeated, this sacrifice. He has brought us into a place set apart for God from evil. That is what sanctified means. Holy means that very thing. You may think you have liberty, dear young person, to company with those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus. You may have to in your work. But in your free time, what kind of company do you seek for? Do you realize that whether you enjoy it, whether you understand it or not, you occupy a place of sanctification before God in Christ? He has sanctified you through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, what a terrible cost. And dear young person, I'd like to bring you back in thought to Calvary once again, to stand there in our minds, to go back and to see that blessed Savior as He hung there, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, the terrible, terrible cost it was. Who was that was hanging there? It was God Himself made flesh in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, hanging there on nails, pounded there by men, through His hands and through His feet, crowned with thorns, His face so marred more than any man's, spittle running down His face. And then to think of those awful, awful hours of darkness. that no human eye could contemplate. When God took the load of our sins and laid it on Jesus. When God poured forth the fury of His wrath on the holy head of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand there as that blessed man who never knew sin, who could not sin. Stand there as he cries out in the agony of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Stand there as he bows his head and dies. Stand there as that soldier opens his side and outpours blood and water. Dear young person, he has sanctified us through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let that sink into your souls. This is a position that you and I occupy unchangeably. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, can you, understanding this, lightly go out and mix with a world whose hands are stained with the blood of the Son of God? Don't you see the power there is when we see our position in Christ and enjoy it? There remains in my soul no more desire to go after those things. It's not that my brethren are holding a whip over my head and saying, you can't do that. We're going to get on you if you do. It's not that at all. It's a question of when our souls understand this blessed position that He paid such an awful, awful price to bring me into blessing. There remains nothing more in this breast of mine to desire that side of things any longer. This is the place, dear young person, enjoy it or not enjoy it, this is the place you occupy if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. And now, going on a little bit further here, we have sanctification in the 10th verse. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft-times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, I love that. I love that. To me, that thrills my soul. That man that died for me, where is he now? He is at the right hand of God. There is a real living man of flesh and bones at the right hand of God, at the pinnacle of all principality and power. Dear young person, we are accepted in Him before God in all the perfection of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you can read over the instructions given to Moses in the book of Exodus in making it. You'll never find any instruction that speaks of any seat being in that tabernacle. The work was never done. But the Lord Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A living testimony that the work is done. Can you doubt it any longer, dear young person, that this is the place that you occupy? Can you hold back? Can you doubt? No, doesn't fit in the life of a believer any longer, that kind of an attitude. No, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Oh, I love those words. How can we do such a thing? In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the thick darkness. Only of all the millions of the children of Israel, only one person could enter only once a year, and that with blood, into the holy presence of God. Now the work has been so completely finished that we are exhorted to come with boldness. I love that. I love that. Dear brethren, to who really make use of this place that has been won for us at such a terrible cost. So many times I find in my own life problems that come up, I bat my head against the wall trying to solve it in the best way I can, and it only gets worse, the problem, until finally I realize we have been exhorted to come with boldness into His holy presence. Oh, dear young person, are you enjoying this truth? Enjoy it or not enjoy it, it belongs to you. It belongs to you. Now going on to the 14th verse. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, I love this verse too. We've been sanctified. But by one offering we have been perfected forever. Perfect! You mean it? Is it possible? Perfect? How could it be? Impossible, it seems. How could we ever be perfect? In Christ, you occupy a place of complete perfection. And my desire this afternoon, dear young person, just before we close our meeting, is to challenge your soul to get into the enjoyment of these things. As we could stand here day in, day out, and exhort as to worldly practices, as to worldly customs that we have, we all have, in one way or another. But I say, unless you get into your soul the enjoyment of these things that we've been speaking about, there's going to be no power to any exhortation whatsoever. No power to it. You may conform to an outward set of codes for a while that are expected of you, but you'll never last very long. And this is what's going on in many cases. I just want to exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus, dear young person, dear brethren, dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to let these things sink in enjoyment down into the depths of your soul, to enjoy it, and let the power of it fill your life. And automatically I know that you're going to walk accordingly. I'd just like to turn before we close to the book of the Song of Solomon to give an illustration of what we've been saying. We sometimes speak of these things, but you know, the power of them doesn't lay hold of our souls like they ought to. Really enjoyed the thought in the readings of Paul going down and embracing Eutychus. He might have had reason to get after him for having fallen down from sitting in such a dangerous spot, but he goes down and he embraces him. He brings him back to life. He brings him back up to that upper room. And what I desire is this afternoon, dear young person, dear believer in the Lord Jesus, is that the truth that we've been speaking about this afternoon may lay hold so fully of your soul that it will power your life to live as a Christian really ought to live. Not because of any outward obligation, but simply because the love of Christ constraineth us. In the book of the Song of Solomon, those of you who have read it know that there are two major figures, the beloved, the bridegroom, figurative, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride, the one who is the object of those affections, perhaps in the Old Testament, Israel, but applying it in principle, we can apply it each one to ourselves. And I just want to read three brief verses in this book that show a progression and of understanding in the bride as to the place that she occupies before the bridegroom. First of all, in the second chapter and the 16th verse. Second chapter and the 16th verse. My beloved is mine, and I am His, He feedeth among the lilies. Here, you'll notice, her claim on Him is first, my Beloved is mine. That's her claim first. Second, I am His. His claim on her comes second in her thoughts. And then she adds a little note, He feedeth among the lilies. In the first verse of the second chapter, she says, I am the rose in Sharon and am the lily of the valleys. She was one of those lilies. There seemed to be a lurking doubt in her mind as to if she was the chosen one in His favor. So she says He feeds among the lilies. There were other lilies in the valley. Maybe He's going to choose one of those others. And then we come down to the sixth chapter, and we have in the third verse, I am my Beloved's, and my Beloved is mine. Notice there's a progression here. She's learning a little more. His claim on her comes first now. Her claim on Him comes second. But then she adds that little note of doubt yet as to whether she is the one that occupies the place of supreme favor before Him. And she says, He feedeth among the lilies. Still a doubt, maybe He will choose one of those other lilies. But notice now in the seventh chapter, in the tenth verse, I am my Beloved, and His desire is toward me. Oh, I love this. I am my Beloved's. His claim on her comes first in her thoughts. But where's her claim on Him? It doesn't even appear. It's not to be considered any longer. Why? There's no mention anymore of any other lilies. His desire is toward me. Dear young person, this is my desire for you this afternoon, that you would occupy this place that belongs to you in enjoyment in your depths of your souls, that you are the one, you individually, to enjoy it as if you were the only one sitting in this room to enjoy it, that you are the supreme object of His unchanging and unchangeable favor. You have been accepted in the Beloved. May the Lord work this in our souls, dear young people. If there was more an enjoyment of these things in our souls, there would be more power to walk in them. Your old brother used to say, it's not what you know that affects your Christian life, it's what you enjoy. And it's the very truth, dear young people. Let it get down into the depths of your soul. I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus to open that heart of yours, to let this truth sink down. Don't reason about it. Just meditate on it and let it sink down to the depths of your soul in enjoyment. And I know it's going to have an effect on your life and mine.